Our scripture reading today will come from Mark 16, verses 9 through 11. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. He went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it.
If you were paying attention, and I hope you were, you may have noted that almost every song, if not every hymn that we sang, was a hymn of praise. The last one was a great example of that. And one of the songs that we sang, one that we're not as familiar with, but worth getting familiar with, made the statement very clearly, I think. It said, "You are my Lord. That's why I sing to you, hallelujah." Hallelujah simply means praise God. And that's why we praise God, because He is Lord. He is King. He is God. And it's good for us to come together as we do today and lift up our hearts and voices together genuinely, saying, "Lord, you have done so much for us. We would not be without you. So, Lord, be our God even more today than ever before." It's so good that you've come to be with us. Glad that you are here, especially those who are visiting with us today. We are glad you've come our way. And as has already been said, we really would like to meet you if we haven't already. So don't be in a rush if you don't have to be to get out. We'd like to get better acquainted, but glad you are here and hope that you'll come back any time. A special group of visitors with us today are the Kittrells. We need to really recognize them. I guess some of them are out right now, I see. But Hunter and Jillian looks like she's out with one or two of the kids. Jillian, you probably remember as the daughter of Pam and Tom Cromie. She grew up among us pretty much, and we saw her develop into quite the devoted young lady that she is today. Hunter and Jillian now live in Haiti. They've been there six and a half years. They've dedicated their lives thus far to serving the orphans of Haiti, and that's a large population of the nation of Haiti. They're back for a couple of months to visit some of the congregations that support them, and this time they not only brought their young son, Jake, but also their adopted children, Delencia and Nolinson. Are either of those with you right now, Hunter? Nolinson is there, and is Delencia too? Okay. Well, anyway, stand up there for a minute, Hunter, and if any of you are familiar with Bill and Susan Kittrell from Abingdon Church of Christ, this is their son, and these are devoted servants, and we're glad to welcome Nolinson and Delencia to the United States for the very first time. And very thankful for this family and all that they do. They're going to be presenting next Sunday night the work that they're doing, so I really urge you to be present then and hear more about their work. So really are glad they're with us today. And speaking of evening services, tonight is when we begin our Vacation Bible School, and that is going to begin at 6:30. If you have children, we really want them to be here. You'll meet over in the old auditorium at 6:30, and that's when everything gets kicked off and started. And then at 6:45, pay attention to this now, everybody, because we're changing the schedule for everybody this evening. At 6:45, the adults will meet in here for worship and for a lesson that will tie right in with the children's study of Trailblazers for the Faith. So for tonight only, worship will begin in here at 6:45. That gives parents time to get their kids registered and settled over there, and then come back over here, and we're going to worship together and study together on this side. But we look forward to a great 3 or 4 days of Vacation Bible School. Pray about it. Come and participate. everybody. There will be classes for adults, but we're anxious to see the good that's going to come from that. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible, that you'll follow along with us as we go through this study, and let's find some things that will really help us as we try to live a life that is more faithful to God. I'm going to start by asking a question about American history. And that is, do you know who designed the first American flag that was presented to George Washington? General George Washington at that time. And if you say Betsy Ross, then that's the answer that most people would give. But do we know that for a fact? Do we know for sure that she was the one that did it? Somebody did, we know. But the actual first documentation that we have of her doing that is from the year 1870. That's almost 100 years later. And that was a letter written by her grandson based on a conversation he had had with his aunt 20 years before that. And so when you really look at that critically, you might say, well, that's really not the degree of certainty that we'd like to have. We don't know, therefore. Now, if you want to go ahead and say Betsy Ross did the flag, no harm done. But let's be honest, the documentation is not very strong to make that claim. Well, we're not here to talk about American history or Betsy Ross, but we are here to talk about another woman that is very significant in history. Her name is Mary Magdalene. It is a name that we have heard often through the years, and there's been a lot of ideas that have been put out there that just are not documented by Scripture. Perhaps you remember a few years ago the movie The Da Vinci Code, the book before it, written by Dan Brown. She played a major role in the plot of that book, and the idea was that she and Jesus went on to be married as husband and wife and had children after he revived from his near-death experience. The Bible says nothing like that. That is totally contrary to what the Bible says, and yet that myth has been built up and others like it. But when we cut through all of the myths, we're going to find a woman who was real and whose faith was notable. And that's what we're going to do today. Because this year we have made our theme Salt Life, Faith Life. Just like the bumper stickers that say, I am a salt life person, I love being at the beach. Well, we as Christians are faith life people. It's all about faith for us. But what does that mean? Who would I be like if I were a faith life person? Well, that's what we're going to talk about again today by looking at Mary Magdalene and looking at her faith. So let's get started and find out, first of all, what do the Gospels tell us about this woman, Mary Magdalene? First of all, we should note that Magdalene is not her last name. You probably knew that already, but it is instead a reference to where she was from. And that refers to a village called Magdala, which was outside of the city of Capernaum, which was not, you know, that was the base of Jesus' operations after he began his ministry. So, you know, here's a woman that was not very far away. That's probably where she first became acquainted with Jesus, hearing about all of his works and his teachings, and she was from Magdala. And of course, you know, there were other Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament. There is Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's not who we're talking about today. There is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. That's not who we're talking about today. We're talking about Mary Magdalene, and she is indeed a very interesting and worthy character for our study. Now, what do we actually know about her? Well, there's not a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about her, but what we find is very interesting and very important. Let's begin in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and there's a lot of information packed into these three verses. Let's look at it. First of all, to read it together, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, soon afterward, he, talking about Jesus, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, And the 12 were with him, talking about the apostles. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, when you look at that closely, you will find that there are at least 3 ideas about Mary Magdalene that are true of some of the others as well that need to be noted. For example, 1, she was one of several women who followed Jesus and his disciples. And that means that they were there many times when Jesus was doing miracles, when he was teaching the Word of God. They had a very up-close and personal experience. They saw it very clearly. We're also told that she had 7 spirits cast out of her, 7 demons that had been cast out of her. Now, we don't know very much, nothing more than that, about the nature of that demon possession. But from what we read in other accounts of people that were demon possessed, it could be very difficult. It could be very uncomfortable. It could make them do destructive things. It could make them act very much out of character. It could drive them away from their family and friends. How it affected her, we don't know. But Craig Evans, in his commentary on this very idea, says the number of demons indicates the severity of the possession. In other words, she had been severely possessed by demons, and Jesus had cast out the demons, and that's what led her and others of these women that are mentioned to follow Jesus. And you can understand that. They are so thankful for what he has done for them, how he has freed them from their difficulties. They want to do whatever they can to support Jesus in his mission. And then also we noted in that passage that they not only followed Jesus, they also helped to provide for them. They used their own means, Luke tells us there in Luke 8, verse 3. From their own means, they would support Jesus and the disciples. Now, where did they get this money? We're not sure. Their husbands may have been wealthy. Their husbands may have died and they inherited what was left. We don't know. But the point is, here were Mary Magdalene and other women who were following Jesus and helping to support the work out of their own means. Now, something that we're not told about Mary, and I think this is very important to note, is that she is not identified as the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7. Now, you may say, well, Luke 8, 1 through 3, that follows Luke chapter 7, yes. And that's right after Luke is told about this sinful woman that came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and began washing Jesus' feet with her tears, anointing him. And many, therefore, have identified Mary Magdalene as this sinful woman. Now, let us be honest, it could be, but that's not what Luke says. And the fact that he immediately follows that account does not mean that that's who he's talking about. You could also say that about Susanna that is mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 or some of the others. But the point is, we don't know who that sinful woman was, and to say that that was Mary Magdalene is to say more than the Bible says, and we don't want to be guilty of that. So we just have to say, we really don't know. We don't know much about the background of Mary Magdalene other than she had been demon-possessed. Let's go to another passage now. Go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, and here's something else about Mary Magdalene that we are told, and this is repeated by some of the other gospel writers. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. I'll get it here in a minute. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, and here we're coming to the scene at Calvary where Jesus is now being crucified. And Mark tells us this about others that were present on that occasion. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And so there we are told by Mark, and this is also mentioned by the other gospel writers, that Mary Magdalene was right there when Jesus was being crucified. And is that significant? Well, consider that we find also in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50 that of the apostles, they all fled. They were not there when Jesus was being crucified. Now, apparently John did come back, because from the cross, Jesus would look at him and say, "Behold your mother." But you see, the apostles had fled, but here is Mary Magdalene and some of the other women as well. They have not fled. They are standing right there by the cross. They are nearby because they feel this great loyalty to Jesus. And incidentally, in Matthew and Mark, there are seven different listings of these women that are there at Calvary. And Mary Magdalene is always mentioned first. Now, why is that? We don't know. They don't explain that to us. But at least in their minds, she becomes a very significant figure. In John chapter 20, let's look at John's account now for a few moments. John chapter 20, here's some other things we learn about Mary Magdalene. For example, in verses 1 and 2, John tells us this, and this is on the first day of the week now, after Jesus has been in the tomb for 3 days. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So what do we learn about Mary there? We learn that she was among the first to see the tomb of Jesus opened. Now, I say among the first because the other gospel writers mention others that were with him making this discovery. She was not the only one. John only mentions her, but also notice in verse 2 he said that she reported to the apostles, "We have seen this," and indicating that there was others besides her. But that in itself, again, shows devotion, doesn't it? Because it was very early in the morning on the first day of the week. They were the ones who first discovered the tomb has now been opened. Even though it was sealed by the Jews, even though it was guarded by Roman soldiers, the tomb is open. And she and other women were among the first to make that discovery. And then if you'll go to verses 11 and following in John chapter 20, let's look at verses 11 through verse 18, and here is something that is really very significant, I think. In verse 11, Mary, she has come back to the tomb with Peter and John. We are pretty sure it was John that came with Peter. They've already gone back home, but Mary now is still at the tomb. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know it that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that she had said these things to her, that he had said these things to her. So when we look at that, we are left with the inescapable conclusion, she was the first. She was the very first person on earth to see Jesus alive, raised from the dead. Now, many had seen him die on the cross. Many, perhaps, had seen him laid in the tomb. She was the first to see him alive after his resurrection. And not only did she see him, she heard him, she touched him, And then she went to tell the others. And let's talk about that for just a bit as well. As we heard earlier, Mark chapter 16, in verse 11, Mark also confirms that it was her that saw Jesus first. But listen to what he goes on to say in verse 11. After she goes back and she says, well, here's what I saw. Jesus is alive again. But Mark says, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. They would not believe it. Now, to some degree, you can understand that. Because how often does somebody die and then they are raised from the dead? Well, it's never happened in our lifetimes. It happens some in the Bible, but not very often. So there's obviously going to be some skepticism. But could it also have something to do with the fact that she had been possessed by demons and maybe it's coming back, they're thinking. Maybe she's not a credible witness in their minds. But we do know when we go on to verse 14 of that same chapter, Mark chapter 16, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So Jesus is saying, in effect, you should have believed her. You should have listened to what she said and rejoiced because of it. Because how many times had Jesus told them, I will be killed, I will be crucified, but on the third day I will be raised. Where was their faith? Why did they not listen to her? J. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary on John chapter 20, makes this statement about Mary Magdalene. And he says, but Mary was a kind of apostle to the apostles. And think about that for a minute. Now, she's not an apostle in the sense that we normally think of, but she had been there through the teaching and ministry of Jesus. She had seen him die on the cross. She saw him buried, and she saw him raised from the dead. All necessary criteria for being an apostle, according to Peter in Acts chapter 1. So Michael says she was a kind of apostle to the apostles, a messenger sent to Jesus, gather disciples with the good news. And when you think about all these things that we've looked at, you have to admit, Mary Magdalene was remarkable in many respects. Somebody that had been through a horrible ordeal with demons, freed from that by Jesus, and then she devoted her life completely to him. What a great example of faith. And as we're talking about her faith now, let's ask, how is it that we can see her faith? I mean, exactly what are we talking about when we say, I see faith in this woman? Let me give you three ideas that we've already mentioned, but let me single them out for you to make them even clearer, perhaps. I think, number one, we see her faith in the way that she followed and provided for Jesus and his disciples, as we saw in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We saw there that she and other women followed Jesus and the disciples. They provided for them out of their own means. Well, why does that require faith? Let me turn to N.T. Wright in his comments on the passage in Luke chapter 8, and this will help us to understand maybe why it took a great deal of faith for her to do what she did. He said, this is every bit as shocking from a first century Palestinian point of view as the story of the woman letting her hair down and kissing Jesus' feet. In other words, this goes against the norms of that day. He goes on, one can only imagine the looks they would get and the things people might say about such a company, but one can also imagine Jesus thinking of them not least as people in whose hearts and lives the word had had its effect, people who were already bearing fruit, putting life, reputation, and property at the disposal of this extraordinary new kingdom movement. And what he's saying there is, people might have been talking about Mary Magdalene and these other women that were following Jesus and the disciples. They might have whispered about their motives and about what might have gone on. But Mary said, I know what is right. I know the Savior when I see him. I'm going to put everything at his disposal. And that's why she did what she did. She followed and provided for Jesus and his disciples. But secondly, let me also point out what we saw, and that is that she stood by Jesus, even at his death. She stood by Jesus, even at his death. In our Wednesday night class a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how daring it was for Joseph of Arimathea to step out of the shadows. Why? Because Jesus had been convicted and condemned for treason. And if others took their stand with Jesus, well, does that not mean that they are also co-conspirators? You see, they were putting themselves in jeopardy. And for Mary and these other women to stay by the cross to show, we love this man, we're going to stand by him, would they also be subject to arrest? That thought had to enter their mind. It's what led Peter to deny Jesus three different times. But Mary would not deny her Lord. She stood by him even at his death. And then the third fact about her faith is that she declared the good news about Jesus. I suspect she knew that she might not be believed by the other apostles simply because she was a woman, or maybe because of her past difficulties with demon possession, but that did not prevent her from telling others, "I have seen the Lord." D.A. Carson, in his comments on this passage, says Jews would not have fabricated this story because a woman could not even testify in court. That was the culture of that day. You can't believe what they say. Now, we know better than that today, I hope. But you see, then it took some faith to step out and say, "I have seen something that no one has seen before, and that is Jesus who was executed, who was crucified. Everybody knows he died. Well, I've seen him alive since then." That took faith, and that was a great mark of her faith. So let's step back now for a moment, and let's ask, well, what does that do for us? I mean, is there really anything that we can learn from Mary Magdalene? Well, yeah, I think obviously there are. And again, let me spell them out for you, because I think every one of these points has something to say to us. For example, in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, we learn, number one, that faith is not distinguished by the Lord as male versus female. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God does not see any distinctions between male and female. That's becoming something very trendy in our society today, to say that there is no such thing as gender. No, God created us male and female. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to our standing in His sight, there are no distinctions in God's mind. How do I know that? Galatians 3, let's look at it. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now again, there are distinctions to be made, sometimes in the roles that we play, sometimes in the things that we do in life generally. But when it comes to being pleasing to God, there is no difference between male and female. And Mary Magdalene shows that, I think, very clearly. Secondly, let's also note from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24, that we, like Mary, need to take our stand even when it may seem dangerous to us, even when it may threaten something that we have or that we are. Because doesn't Jesus say this in Matthew 16 and verse 24? He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, did Mary have to die on a cross? We have no indication of that. But did she not deny herself? Did she not leave everything behind and put everything at the disposal of Jesus and his ministry on earth? And you see, that's what we're called to do. Whether we are called to actually die on a cross, that's not the point. But whatever we may be threatened with, whatever may be the risk that we take, we don't back out and say, well, I can't do that. That's too much to ask of me. Was it too much to ask Jesus to die on the cross for us? Well, it probably was, but he did it. And because he did that, we should do anything for him that he asks. And then number three, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, underscores another lesson from Mary Magdalene about us. She went and told the good news. How about us? I mean, despite the fact that others might sneer at her, might not believe her, they might laugh at her, she would not be stopped. Even before the Great Commission was given by Jesus, she was carrying it out. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go make disciples." And that means teaching. That means telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't be silent. She could not be silent. She said, "I've seen the Savior. He's been raised from the dead. How can you ask me not to say anything?" Well, how about us? How can we be silent when the one that died for our souls has been raised and is now in heaven? And he's asked us to go into all the world and make disciples. There's no doubt, as we look at this portrait of Mary, that she loved her Lord. There is no doubt she had great faith. She devoted everything to the Lord. And in that way, I think she is a great example to us. Let me note just one other thing about her. We've read it, but let's look at it again in John chapter 20, verses 16 and 17. John 20, verses 16 and 17. This is after she finally recognizes he is Jesus. The one I thought was the gardener, this is Jesus, my Lord. And notice what it says in verse 17. He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She was clinging to Jesus. Now, how? We're not told. Did she fall down at his feet and cling to his ankles? That's what I think. Did she embrace him? Not as likely, given the culture of that day. But she saw her risen Lord, and she was clinging to him, and he was saying, in effect, "You're not going to have me on this earth much longer. I'm going to be ascending back to my Father, to your Father." That, I think, is what he means by, "Do not cling to me because I'm only here for a short time." But she did cling to her faith. I have no doubt of that. We don't know much else about her after this. But given what we have seen about her life during the ministry of Jesus, during his death, his burial, his resurrection, I have no doubt she clung to her faith. It makes me think of another individual. We find in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is the man that had been possessed by a legion of demons. He had been living a miserable life in the cemetery, living among the tombs, crying out. Nobody wanted to be around him. He was like an animal. And then Jesus comes and casts out the demons. And now we find this, Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And I kind of see the same thing with Mary Magdalene. I mean, we don't have an idea. We don't understand what it was like to be possessed by demons. But I can imagine it was so frightening, so horrific, that now here is the man who cast him out of me. I don't want to be separated from him ever again. And that's kind of what I see with this man. And then Jesus says to him, after he does not permit him to go with him, he says, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much he has had mercy on you. Kind of the same thing that Mary is told. You see, all of us can say that I have been freed from the power of Satan if we are Christians. No, we've not been demon-possessed, but we have definitely been freed from the power of Satan. And doesn't that make us want to cling to Jesus more? To have the kind of faith that Mary Magdalene had, and whatever, Lord, wherever you go, I'm there. I'm going to. And if you need this that I own, then it's yours. That's faith. Mary Magdalene's faith is certainly worthy of our study and imitation. Have you begun your pilgrimage with Jesus? Are you following him at all? And if today you say, no, I'm not, then we urge you to become a disciple. Just like Jesus said there in Matthew 28 that we read earlier, you are made a disciple by being baptized. You hear the good news, you make your decision. Do I believe that? If you do, then you make another decision. Am I willing to repent? Can I leave behind all the sinful things God tells me to leave behind? If you can, that's called repentance. And then we confess him before others. We say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I will follow him no matter what you think. And you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We hope some of you today will make that decision. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? When you compare your faith to that of Mary Magdalene, do you find yourself saying, man, I am so off base. I need to come home and repent. We'd like to help you with that. We're not going to judge you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to encourage you. But if you need to do that, we urge you to do that. But whatever your need, come right now as we stand and sing.